Okay, now if I could gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today we are in the book of Psalm, and we are in chapter 127, all five verses. The book of Psalm 127, all five verses. And again, God's Word says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Today we're going to be talking about this psalm and as it applies to the work and the ministry of fathers in the home. This psalm may seem a little disjointed, but as you think about the big topics here that this psalm is covering, it's talking about the works of our hands, you know, the building. It's talking about our need for protection and to be provided for as the watchman watches over the city. And it also talks about the structure and the blessing of the family home as all of its components come together to work together to provide for those within the home. And so if you stop and think about it for a moment, Dad, and also Mom, because I know these worries are yours as well, these pretty much cover the multitude of anxiety, anxious thoughts that come our way. The things that we do, our work, our need for protection and provision, and also the sanctity, the peace of our homes. We worry over our children. You've heard me say this so many times, that once you have children, you will never sleep again. There are many anxious thoughts that come into your minds, and even though those children are grown with their own children, and they bring them to you, and you enjoy them, you still have many sleepless nights worrying about their safety, especially in the times in which we live. We now have this virus working around the world. You hope and pray that God will, in His grace, will spare all of your family from being touched by this virus that is going around. The unrest that is in our country now, you hope and pray that our family will not be touched or harmed by the unrest. We also worry, do they have enough money? Will they keep their jobs? Are their jobs good enough? Will they have food to put on their table? Well, how about our grandchildren? Are they being raised the way that we hope that they're being raised? Or will those grandchildren turn out? Or what about the children that those grandchildren have? You know, and it can just go on and on and on and on and on. And so this psalm here, even though specifically not written to fathers, it was written to give comfort to mankind in general about how we are to address God and to acknowledge Him in our hearts and in our family structure, in our lives. Your thought for today is this: God bestows His gifts upon us when we make Him the head of our home. God bestows His gifts upon us when we make Him the head of our home. First thing this psalm addresses is those who seek to build a house labor in vain unless that Lord helps build that house. Unless He builds that house, those who build it labor in vain. And then these kinds of things, the protection that we all want, the fruit of our hands, so to speak, all of these kinds of things, if we allow them to be If we allow them to rest upon our own abilities, our own strengths, our own talents, it can lead to restless nights. And that's what the middle of this psalm addresses in sort of a transition there. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he who gives to his beloved sleep. It is God who gives sleep to his beloved, it says. And so we are worried that we are not doing what we need to do. And so we need to recognize the acknowledgement, I should say, that it is God's hand at work in all of these things that really make them what it is. I continue to remind you about the prayer that we pray each Sunday morning, that Lord's Prayer. This prayer addresses some of these needs, some of these anxious thoughts that this psalm talks about. As we talk about that Lord's Prayer, what is the line in there about give us this day what? Our daily bread. Now, when we pray that prayer, and I always want you to remember, when we pray that prayer, that we don't just do it and sleepwalk through it, but we still allow those words to speak to our hearts. The same way with the Apostles' Creed. We get in a habit of doing things that generally falls at about the same place in the order of worship each Sunday. And so you could probably, if you allowed yourself the freedom to do this without worrying if you're going to miss something, you could probably go through our whole order of worship in your heads, except for the sermon, of course, and the scripture passage that I pick out. You could probably go through the whole thing and repeat it word for word. And if we fall into that kind of pattern of thought, if we fall into that kind of pattern of comfort, then why we do these things will be lost upon you. The reason that we repeat the Lord's Prayer is to honor and glorify God by reminding ourselves of how we should be addressing the Father. It also reminds us and sets Him in His proper place within the home. And so what I'm speaking about to you here in the beginning is that danger of relieving God of His place in that home. Why do you think God went to such great lengths to teach His people about dependence upon Him by delivering manna to them when they were wandering through the wilderness? You know that story. I use that a lot. Because that story talks to us, and I believe that it is a great illustration of our personal walk of faith. As we now accept Christ as Savior, we are drawn out of the imprisonment, the slavery that we have, that all of us are born into, of being bound to Satan and his influence in our lives. It draws us out of that the same way that Israel was brought out of that bondage of slavery in Egypt. It takes us through a period of time in our lives where, in essence, we are walking in our wilderness, on our way to the promised land. The promised land as we know it, we call it heaven. And so on our way to heaven, we walk with God and we learn how to depend upon Him and how to set Him in His rightful place. Just as we have been under the influence of Satan and need now to learn how to be surrendered and submitted to the influence of God in our life, so were the people of God, the Israelites, as they were surrendered and submitted to the rule and authority of Egypt. They had to relearn how to submit and to surrender to the rule of God in their lives. And there were many things that tried to hinder that. And so God, in His wisdom, placed them in a sparse area where they would have just enough, and to give to them what they needed to survive and to also point them to Him, He delivered to them each morning. You remember the manna, that miraculous, what was it? And that's really what manna, the word manna means. I don't know if you remember me talking that over with you, but the word literally means, like, what is it? And so what is this thing that was left after the dew fell? And they called it manna. What is it? And so this food, this sustenance that God gave, if you remember the story, it was only there for a brief period of time. You couldn't store it each day except for the miraculous extending of that on the weekend, if you want to call it, the day before the Sabbath, where God had told them, don't go out, you want to keep the Sabbath holy to me. That was to keep Israel dependent and to learn that Israel was to look to God for their sustenance and their provision. Husbands, fathers, you and I, we feel a certain pride in being able to provide for our families. We feel a certain pride in the accomplishments that we have in our work. Men are wired that way. Men are wired to want to conquest, to conquer. And even though now we don't have lands to conquer, we conquer by progressing in our work. We conquer by doing good work, so that our hands then, our labors, whether you sit at a desk or whether you hold a hammer or wrench in your hand all day, whatever labor you do provides for your family. And there's a certain pride in that, and that speaks to who we are as men. We want to provide for our family. There's a certain amount of strengthening of our character that gives to us, as we know that we have set food upon the table by the income that we bring in. And so there's a danger, guys, then, to take our eyes off of who is actually the source of what we set on the table. We can take our eyes off of God and His provision and His ability, or His giving to us the ability to earn our bread. And when we start doing that, we are drawn away from the core of what this psalm is trying to remind us, that unless it is the Lord who builds the house, unless it is the Lord who watches over the city, then whoever does that in vain, because it is the Lord who gives us the strength. It is the Lord who delivers to us that job. It is the Lord who gives to us the ability to perform in that job. And we, fathers, should never take our eyes off of that. We should never begin to drift into that point where we put all of that upon our shoulders. Because once we start doing that, we begin to have those sleepless nights. We begin to have those anxious moments where we can never work hard enough, where we can never earn enough. I know a man who had planned his whole life. He was in the military. He had planned his whole life to build his dream home. And he saved while he was in the military. He purchased land while he was in the military. He drew up the plans. He was a very gifted carpenter, a skilled woodworker. And he wanted to build a home for him and his wife of his own hands. And he began to build that home once he got out of the military. But God had other plans. An illness came, and he became sicker and sicker. And there, toward the last final stages of that home, he passed away. He was never able to enjoy that home as the gift to his family that he wanted it to be. Now, others came in and helped finish, and I think a contractor was finally hired to put the final touches upon it. But the point I'm trying to make is that, guys, as we try to work, we want to deliver to our families these blessings. We want to provide for our families these blessings. But if we don't take time to enjoy the journey, if we don't take time to benefit from the journey, there's no guarantee that we will be there tomorrow to put food on that table. There will be no guarantee that we'll be there tomorrow to hear and to address the needs that we have within our families, both from our wives and also from our children. So there's no guarantee then what is a father to do. A father is then to turn his eyes upon Christ. A father is then to turn his eyes upon the Lord, to put our faith upon Him, to acknowledge His input into our lives and into the lives of our family, giving us the jobs, giving us the ability, giving us the gifting that we need, and to draw closer to Him each day. And by drawing closer to our Lord each day, then we are setting a pattern of living that we'll talk about in just a moment that will reach far beyond our own lifetimes. We have that hope, we have that faith, that by the way that we live our lives, we set a standard, we set a pattern of living that our children will see, that our children will benefit from. We also set a pattern of living that gives our wives the comfort that they need, of knowing that we are there for them, of knowing that we have their backs. We take Ephesians 5 seriously, that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It's one of my favorite passages when I'm counseling young people before they get married. Husbands, love your wives. And if God had stopped there, it would have been good. But He went further. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And take a moment and reflect upon that. As Christ loved the church, He loved the church by loving His God above all else. He loved the church by being willing to sacrifice Himself, to be able to deliver to God a church without blemish, that passage says. A glorious church. And I know I've shared this with you before, but I always love to see the guy's eyes when I ask him, have you ever thought about what it means to seek your wife's glory? Guys, have you ever thought about what it means to seek your wife's glory? To provide for them in such a way so that she knows that you have her back, to put it in a common term. So that she knows that whatever you do, she can trust that you have the best interest of your family in your heart. Does it mean that one day you won't show up with a 60-foot ocean liner? Like, look what I got. You wouldn't believe the deal. It doesn't mean that we won't make our mistakes, but it means that as you live with your family, as they see you work, as they see you as a man of God who wants to be closer to God, who wants to surrender to Him, who wants your family to surrender to Him, that they will see within your heart the desire that you have, that you want to put them first in your life. We're not perfect, and we never will be. But we're seeking, we're striving to put them first. I know you've heard this from me before too, but surrendering and sacrificing our lives for our family doesn't mean that you jump in front of a bullet. It could be, but very few of us have that opportunity, thankfully. But it does mean that you think enough of your family and put them first in your life. That you plan your life around that thought. It's not that our family is an afterthought as we plan out our week, and this is what I want to do. I'm not trying to take your fun away, guys. I'm not trying to say that you not have hobbies, because that's good for us too. But putting our lives first means that we take the time to listen to our wives. It could be something just as simple as that. Take the time to attend to the needs of our children. Let them know that we care about them by our presence in their lives. That dad coming home is a good thing. That the house will be a house of peace because dad is a man of peace. That when we wake up on Sunday mornings, there's no doubt where we're going to go because Dad takes the leadership role. Dad is up. Dad is getting ready. Dad's direction is coming to church, barring illness. And the children and the wife knows that because the leadership role is there. And it's because we've acknowledged God's place in our hearts. We've acknowledged Him in our lives in such a way that our families know where our hearts are. Because our lives are headed in that direction. We have placed Him in the place of prominence that He desires of all who to have Him placed in that place of prominence. That we know that His hand is needed in all that we do. And our family sees that desire within us. We come to a place in all of our lives, dads, where hands-on parenting becomes hands-class parenting. And you know what that means? It's exactly what it means. I saw that. That's exactly what it means. It means that there are some places where you can't go. And it talks about here, the direction here in that culture, that context, was sons. Sons were a blessing, seen as a blessing. Because sons would provide and continue to take care of the aging parents. Sons would be a protection in the place of where decisions were being made. That's what it talks about at the gates. That as that father aged, his sons would come in there and advise him, help him to reason through things that a slowing mental process might give problems. Limited physical capacity could give problems. And sons could come in, guide decisions, direct hearts, help their aging father. But here they're called arrows, and children are arrows. What does an arrow do? An arrow extends the influence, if you will, of a warrior into a place where he cannot go. But that arrow has to be directed. That arrow has to be guided if it's going to be effective in delivering the influence where that warrior wants that influence to be. I've told you this in my life, and when my oldest daughter was being operated on, she was about 3 or 4 at that time, and we followed the gurney all the way down the hallway, but then you reach a point where your influence stops. I could give comfort to her and actually give comfort to me, knowing that I was with her until I reached those doors, where then I had to officially turn her over to the hands of God. And that's where that hands-on parenting becomes hands-class parenting. And fathers, you can do that on the spur of the moment, but to effectively guide that arrow, to effectively direct that arrow, as our children are called here in this psalm, that's not something that's learned on the spur of the moment. You don't take up archery and pull the string back and hit consistent bullseyes without practicing, without it becoming part of who you are, without the training that you need to launch that arrow in a way that it hits the mark. And so our training, our practice of launching and directing the arrows of our children, as we extend the influence of the Lord that's been in our lives, and we extend the influence of the Lord into the lives of those children, and God's church continues to grow stronger and stronger by the limited amount of time that we have here on this earth. And the limited, think about it, the limited amount of time that we have with our children. And we need to see our children as the gifts of God that they are. And to honor God by pouring our energies into them. To make our homes the homes that God would have them to be. The homes where His name is lifted. The homes where they are directed. Ephesians 6. I'm going to read two passages to you as we finish up today. One is an encouragement and one is a warning. Ephesians 6. This comes right on the heels of husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 6 begins, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This psalm says that children who are raised in a godly home where they are directed like arrows in the hands of a skilled warrior will one day be an asset to that warrior when he faces a time of his life where he is limited, where he needs help, where someone needs to guide his steps. They will be an aid and an asset to him. They will surround him with the love, the support. But if we provoke our children to anger, there may come a time when that arrow is no longer in your quiver. Well, that arrow may not be the help that God wants the family structure to reflect. The second passage comes from Judges chapter 2. Context here of this next passage I'm preparing to read came on the heels of Joshua's death. If you remember, Joshua was Moses' second in command. He led the final conquest, such as it was, of the promised land. He reached a time in his own life where he could no longer do what needed to be done. He died and was laid to rest. And it says here that all that generation, all Joshua's generation, were also gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. What happened in that generation? The generation of Joshua passed away. And there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. So, dads, are you giving your children the Lord? Dads and moms, are you giving your children the Lord? Are you setting a pattern of behavior before them that speaks that your life is committed, that your that your love is for the Lord? Are you living that way in your homes? Are you living that way in your own hearts? Are you honoring these messages from God? Loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Not provoking your children to anger. Setting a godly example. I'm stepping on my toes as well throughout all of this. My children, if they're honest, they could back this up. I have not lived up to this perfectly in my life either. But this is the standard that God has set for us. dads, this is how God wants us to live. There's a very high calling for a father. A very high calling for a father and a family. And dads, we don't toe the line often enough. We don't step up to the plate, and you can use any sport cliche that you want to put in there. We don't do it often enough. We want to let moms do it. There used to be a joke in church where on Mother's Day you were setting chairs in the aisle because everybody came to church with mom. And on Father's Day you were wondering where everybody was because the whole family was out on the lake with dad. And so you wondered what was the example that was being set. What was the thought that was being planted in the minds of those children? Dads, keep God foremost in your heart. Come to Him through faith in Christ, surrendering to Him the work of your hands, your desire to have your children, your home protected, but most of all, to make them strong and straight arrows that are guided and directed by the hands of a warrior of God who has placed his faith in his God, that when he can no longer have hands on, and even while he's having hands on, that he also knows what hands clasped means in making these arrows to fly straight and true. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day asking that you will hear our hearts now as we lift up to you the desires of our Father's hearts. We want to be these kind of men, Father, but we fall short more often than we succeed. And so we pray, Father, that you will continue to pick us up when we fall short. Continue to place within us the desire to be this ideal man that your word describes. A man who places you first. A man who places his family as priority in his life. A man who does not just give lip service to being protector, provider, but puts his life where his lips are. Father, may we be drawn more closely and deeply into a relationship with you that will give us the strength and guidance we need to be the man of God that you would have us to be. And that as we celebrate our fathers this day, may the love of the family reflect the never-changing, everlasting love that you have for your family, your church. And may we as fathers receive that love, and may it encourage us then to pass that love along, reflecting that love into the lives of our wives and our children. Father, we just come before you this day, admitting our need and dependence upon you through faith and grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.